Lord, help us now to have eyes to see, to perceive, to have true spiritual insight into your word. We know the natural man does not understand the things of the Lord. So I pray that as we are here, spiritual people, filled with your spirit, that you would guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we saw that the book of Psalms isn't just a random collection of 150 different chapters, right? And I hope that was just exciting for you to see and see how that impacts the message of the book. It's put together very purposefully. So the Psalms went through actually many editions. If you look at a book that's gone through many editions, it changes over time. And the Psalms went through numerous editions, many different forms, over at least 6 centuries, until finally, in about the 3rd or 4th century B.C., a group of editors, or a single editor, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sat down and gave them the shape, very specifically and carefully, the shape that we have today in our Bibles. That's what's happened, and it's meant to communicate a specific message. Now, one of the most important things, if you're putting a book together, is how you start it, right? So when the editors sat down to shape the book of Psalms, it's likely that Psalms 1 and 2 weren't yet at the beginning. Or if they were already there, some other editor had specifically said, I want these right here at the beginning. That was very purposeful. In fact, I thought about getting the slide up there again, but I didn't. So just to put this in perspective, in book 1 of the Psalms, starting with chapter 3, every single psalm is in some way titled and connected with David. Every single psalm, without exception. Book 2, that brings us through chapter 72. Every single psalm has a title. Book 3. Brings us through chapter 89. Every single psalm has a title. So in your handout. Out of the first 89 psalms, only Psalms 1 and 2 don't have a title. Maybe it's coincidence. I will say it is not coincidence. Why don't Psalms 1 and 2 have a title when the next 87 psalms do? Acts chapter 13 says, it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Well, that's right. But there's a bunch of Greek manuscripts out there that, you know what they actually say? They say, it is written in the first psalm. So what? Don't you know your order of your psalms? It's the second psalm, not the first psalm. Well, as a two-part introduction, it only makes sense that the second psalm would be closely associated with the first. So people, when they didn't get hung up on these chapter divisions, they thought chapters 1 and 2, and they said, there's the introduction. One introduction. It's like chapter 2 is basically the first. In 7 Hebrew manuscripts, they actually combine the first 2 psalms, so they're only one. They're not even 2 anymore. Only one. Psalm chapter 1 begins. Blessed is the man. And then Psalm chapter 2 ends. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And we're going to see this morning other ways that these two psalms are so tightly connected together. So in your handout, there is no doubt, and this is so important. I don't just want to tell you guys Psalms 1 and 2 are the introduction to the psalms. I want you guys to see that it's actually the case for yourself. There is no doubt that Psalms 1 and 2 were strategically placed at the beginning as an introduction in your handout, an introduction to the entire book of Psalms. Now, if one of the most important things about a book is how it starts, then Psalms 1 and Psalms 2 are going to be extremely, you cannot overestimate how extremely important these Psalms are going to be for how we today use and apply the book of Psalms. And very often the Psalms are misused and misapplied. So this morning, we begin with Psalm chapter 1, which opens with these words. They'll be on the screen and then also in your handout or in your Bibles. Open your Bibles. Blessed is the man. The book of Psalms, I mean the opening words. What's this called? Blessed is the man. What's the name for that? A beatitude, right? Remember Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. And so Psalms 1 begins with the beatitude. Blessed is the man. That word blessed is a wonderful word, isn't it? At least it should be for us. One commentator says that in your handout, the word blessed conveys that idea of happiness that flows from a sense of ultimate well-being. You know, it's like when you get to the clock chiming another hour of the night, and the watchman, what does he call out? What does he call out? All is well! Right? And it's that sense, it's that feeling within us that's true blessedness. All is well. It's that sense of well-being and rightness. In other words, this happiness isn't something that comes just, you just got a new toy or something. This happiness is something that comes from a life that's in proper order. And maybe we can identify with that a little bit. You know, internally we know that things are in harmony with one another. Life is in proper order, and that gives that sense of well-being. And that then produces happiness, and that is to be blessed. The word blessed in the Hebrew is actually plural. But you don't say blesseds. You still just say blessed. Blessed is plural, so that it's stressing the fullness of joy. One literal translation tries to do it justice like this. Oh, the happiness. And you kind of got to have that, oh, the happiness, right? That expression of the passion in how you say it. Oh, the happiness of that one. Now, how many of us then, right away, are wanting to know, well, who is this one who's so happy? Who is this one who's so joyful and so blessed? In your handout, what is this life that's ordered aright? What is that life? You see, it's in that opening pronouncement. It's not a game. It's not a trick. It's just something that works and is appropriate. It's in the opening pronouncement of blessedness that it's meant to produce in us eager and willing hearts. So the first words to us in the book of Psalms are this, blessed is the man. And now we all say, yes, tell me more. Who is this blessed man and what is this life that's in proper order? Blessed is the man. We can move to the next slide. Who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And in the way of sinners does not stand, and in the seat of scoffers does not sit. Now, who are the wicked and the sinners and the scoffers? Who are they? They're not necessarily the really, 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 really bad people in the world. That's not necessarily who they are. They're just the people who don't stand in your hand up in right relationship with God. They're not in right relationship with God, so their life isn't in order. It can't be. That's the wicked, the scoffers, and the sinners. So, if you go to Psalm chapter 2, part 2 of the introduction, right? We read this. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear. And rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. So there's that beatitude again, and then you might notice that they had the word counsel. They take counsel together against the Lord and His anointed. In Psalm chapter 1, though, the one who's blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So the wicked and the sinners and the scoffers in chapter 1, who are they? Well, they're everyone who doesn't put their trust in Yahweh, the Lord. They're everyone You and I are wicked sinner scoffer if we have not submitted in glad obedience to the King, who is our Creator and Redeemer. That's who they are. They're the ones who have chosen to live each day of their lives without reference to God. And that explains why the psalmist can talk about their counsel, their plans, the way of sinners, the seat of scoffers. It leads to a whole direction of our lives. When we're not in right relationship with God, it affects everything we do. So who's the one who's so happy? Who's the one now, let's go back to this, who's so joyful and so blessed? He is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And the way of sinners does not stand. And in the seat of scoffers does not sit. The Hebrew emphasizes those three words, those three nots. So it may seem a little bit upside down, a little bit inside out. But who's the one who's going to be truly happy? He is the one who is not afraid to go which way? Against the flow. In the first four verses of this psalm, the blessed one, you'll notice this, he's always only how many? One. If you read the first four verses, the blessed one is always only one. Meanwhile, the wicked and the scoffers and the sinners are always plural. And so the psalm is setting up this picture of the lone, solitary, blessed one in the midst of all the many wicked and scoffers and sinners that surround. They're always in groups, they're always the majority, they're always more in number. And so we learn, first of all, in Psalm 1, that the one who's truly blessed, the one who's going to be truly happy, and it runs counter to how we think, it really does, but he is going to be the one who is not afraid to stand by him or herself. And it's not something that we have to be careful, because some of us are like, yeah, I'm not afraid to stand by myself. And it's this holier-than-thou kind of a thing. That's not what this is. We don't gain any satisfaction simply from what we're not. I'm not that. That's not where we gain our satisfaction. But it is a necessary part of the equation. It's a necessary side to the coin, you could say. We're not afraid to stand alone, to go against the flow. So then, what is the path? If that's what it's not, if that's what we don't do, not, stand alone. What is the path? What is the way? What is the seat of this person who is so happy? Of this person who is so full of blessedness. But his delight, on the next slide, his delight is in the instruction of the Lord. He murmurs his instruction day and night. We're going to camp out a little bit on this verse because this is so important for the chapter and for the whole book of Psalms. Because remember, we're coming back to all 150 of them in a little bit. So watch, okay? This is the man, this right here, who has that wonderful happiness that flows from a sense of ultimate well-being and rightness. Now you know, guys. Now you know who he is. There he is, right there. This isn't a person, by the way, who knows only duty and obligation, is he? Who wants to be a person of duty and obligation? This is a person who delights. This is someone who loves and enjoys and finds satisfaction and pleasure. When you use that word, we gotta have holy pleasure. In what? His delight, his pleasure is in the instruction of the Lord. He murmurs his instruction, same Hebrew word again, day and night. And I just say to you, and maybe this at first sounds funny, but I really mean it seriously. In other words, he's weird. He truly is. His delight is in the instruction of the Lord. He takes literal pleasure. Literal pleasure. This isn't just spiritual hyper talk. In the instruction of the Lord. He murmurs his instruction day and night. He's not like everyone else. He's just not like them. He's not like even many of those who go to church every week and deceive themselves. His delight is in the instruction of the Lord. Now, many translations have, and this is so important, many translations have law instead of instruction. Maybe you already noticed that and wondered why we have instruction. The Hebrew word is Torah. Now, can you all say, we're going to learn a Hebrew word. Maybe you already knew it. That's a really important word in Hebrew. So I'll say it together, right? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Torah. And you have to say it. Torah. That just doesn't sound right. Torah. Right? That is the word for instruction here. It's a big, big word. Now, it can refer. When you talk about Torah, you can be talking about all sorts of things. You could be talking about the Ten Commandments. About specific laws, as in rules and commands. That's what you could be talking about. Or Torah can also refer to the law as in the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It can refer to all five books. But we know that those five books, have you ever read the first five books? Are they all rules and commands? What else do you find in there? Stories. The history of God working in the world and working among his people. Even that is what? Torah. Because God is instructing us through what he's done. All of it is instruction. Paul, the Apostle Paul, says, these things, all of these things, even the stories, were written down for our instruction. So in the really big picture, what's Torah? It is all of God's instruction. In this sense, you can almost think in some sense of a father instructing his son in Proverbs. It's all of God's instruction to us in his word. No matter the form it takes, commands or stories, makes no difference. And so this Torah, this instruction of Yahweh, it leads us inexorably, inevitably, to a unique, distinct way of living our lives. It's this pleasurable instruction. The psalmist describes it as honey, right? Sweeter than the honeycomb. It is this delightful teaching from Yahweh that shapes all the counsels we take, the plans we make, and the whole course of our lives. That would obviously have to be the case. I mean, this thing isn't something that's not going to affect your life if it's actually something you delight in and murmur from day to day, which leads us to, what in the world is this about murmuring when all of our translations say, what do they say? Meditate. Not a bad translation, but I just prefer murmuring. Here's why. In Isaiah 38, the word means moaning. I moan like a dove. My eyes are weary with looking upward. In Isaiah 31, it describes the growling of a lion. As a lion or young lion growls over his prey. That's the word for meditate. As the lion meditates over his prey. That's kind of graphic, right? But actually what it means is he's growling over his prey. The dove was not meditating. He was doing that moaning, cooing like sound that results in me calling the mourning dove. Right? So I moan like a dove. In Isaiah 8, it describes the muttering of sorcerers. So you can see the undertone, that growling, that quiet undertone, the cooing, the quiet moaning of the dove, and now the undertone, the muttering of sorcerers. They say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter. In Psalm 71, it describes the one who is constantly talking of God's salvation. My tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long. In other words, my tongue will meditate. But for these people, meditate wasn't just sitting in your chair all quiet and thinking. Meditate was talking aloud, was ruminating out loud, was thinking and musing out loud. The basic idea of the word is actually the making of sound contrary to what we might think. Psalm 115 says, idols have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound. They do not meditate in their throat. Yeah. So why do our translations say meditate? Maybe you're wondering that now. Well, not all talking is the same, is it? Some people, we know, and we can all be there, we have mindless babble. It's mindless babble. On the other end of the spectrum, there's the kind of talk that reflects, there's the kind of talk that digs, there's the kind of talking where we almost have this dialogue with ourselves, trying to search and uncover and go deeper. There's the kind of talk that asks and answers, the talk that comforts and assures, like when the psalmist says to himself, "Why are you in distress, O my soul?" That's his heart talking out loud. It pokes and it prods. Isaiah speaks of conceiving and uttering, that's the word for murmuring or meditating, from the heart, lying words. You can read Isaiah 33. So in the Hebrew world, meditation was this. It was the heart speaking out loud. Meditate. So, this is important now. In Psalm chapter 2, which is part 2, right, of the introduction, we have people meditating in Psalm 2. And what are they meditating? We read about the murmuring and the muttering of the nations, of the wicked and the sinners and the scoffers. They meditate too. Why do the nations rage and the peoples meditate in vain? But the point isn't that they're just sitting there thinking. The point is that they're plotting together. And so you can imagine, you can picture this gathered assembly of kings and rulers, and they're all kind of talking in this undertone. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Let's cast his cords aside asunder, and let's break his bonds from us. Right? We're going to be our own kings and our own people. And they mutter and they plot and they murmur. That's their meditation. What are they meditating? They're meditating rebellion. That's what they meditate. Here in chapter 1, part 1 of the introduction, we have a very different picture. What's the picture that we have here? We see a single man, not a whole group, not all the nations gathered together. We just now, all of a sudden, we pan over here, and we have a single man, just a lone woman, a single child, talking to himself. Talking to herself. Murmuring, speaking, reflecting, and pondering out loud on what? The beauty, the loveliness, and the delights of Yahweh's instruction. Of his Torah. You can hear the heart once again, just like with those nations. You hear the heart talking out loud as this person meditates. But he's not meditating rebellion. What's he meditating? He's meditating glad obedience and surrender to the Lord as he murmurs and mutters and thoughts to himself. As his heart speaks. What a stark contrast that is. And tell me, I mean, just on the face of it, which would you rather be? Which picture would you rather be in? And it's this contrast that the psalmist then spends the rest of the chapter describing. Now remember those two things. Remember Torah, remember what it is, and remember murmuring. Remember what that is. We'll come back to that at the end here. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, and the way of sinners does not stand, and in the seat of scoffers does not sit. He stands, he goes against the flow, and stands alone. But his delight is in the instruction of the Lord. He murmurs his Torah day and night. He is like a tree planted by channels of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. At some point, things like this defy all of our abilities to think, don't they? Once again, the one who is blessed is pictured alone. How many trees are there? What are you meant to picture? A single tree. a solitary lone tree. Like maybe you drive down the road and you see out in the middle of a cornfield sometimes. Andrew and I be driving out there down the road, and sometimes we'll just say to each other, I wonder how that tree got out there. Or I wonder why it's still there, right? This tree, though, is not alone because the land around it has been cultivated. It's alone because the land all around it is hot and dry and arid. So why does this tree actually not even just grow, but why is it flourishing and thriving? I mean, if you were at a distance, you look at the tree out there in the middle of wilderness, kind of desert land, and it's lush and green, and it's bearing fruit, and it's season, you say, what in the world? Someone got a hose out there, and they're just kind of constantly watering it? No, what's happened? What is the reason? Because it was purposefully planted by channels of water. Here's the point. We'll read the quote in a second. But this wasn't a seed that some bird dropped accidentally by the stream and it just happened to grow. No, the point in the Hebrew is that someone planted this tree right there. In fact, it could be the idea that someone transplanted the tree from one place and said, no, this isn't a good place. I'm going to put you here right next to these channels of water. One person says, it's not simply a wild oak that takes its position by happenstance. It was planted as by a master gardener. In the place where it can receive the nourishment it needs to flourish. Now then, it was planted. On the other hand, what about those channels of water? I said channels because streams, we think of just, you know, we live in America where there's lots of natural streams. And there's streams certainly in Israel, especially when the snows melt and there's been the rains and they come down from the mountains. But what they would do a lot of times is if you had a river, they would make channels from the river to irrigate and water. That's probably what these are. Is streams that didn't just happen to be there. These are channels that someone dug. That someone dug and prepared specifically, having in mind the transplanting or the planting of that tree right next to them. And so not only the planting of the tree there was purposeful by someone, but the putting of the channel of water there was prepared and purposeful and prepared by someone. So God's instruction in your handout, we can go through it like this. God's instruction, His Torah, it's pictured as a life-giving channel of water that He's lovingly prepared for the one of His choosing. So that this person might then grow and flourish and prosper even when all around is dry and barren and hostile and dead. God Himself has lovingly planted this man or woman or child right next to these life-giving channels of water that He's so bountifully prepared. And now then, now all that remains, the tree is planted and the channel is there, right? Now all that remains is for the tree to send down its roots deep into the soil and to draw up the life-giving moisture from that stream, from that channel of water. How do we do that? How do we draw it up? See, brothers and sisters, God's already prepared the channels of water. He's already given us His Torah. Not only that, but He has, if insofar as we've trusted in Christ, He has taken us and transplanted us from a dry and barren place, and He has planted us right next to, He has planted us within and next to those channels of water. So then now, how do we send our roots down to draw up from those channels of water their life-giving moisture? It's this way. By taking pleasure. It's all about pleasure in Yahweh's Torah. And by, therefore, the two go together, murmuring His instruction day and night. Then you'll be just like that tree. In all that this person does, in all of his pursuits, he will flourish and prosper. And so in your handout, we put it this way. In other words, the one whose pursuits are all shaped by his delight in Yahweh's instruction. The one, hey, what are the pursuits of your life? What are your goals in life? What are they? If they're shaped by your taking pleasure in Yahweh's instruction, you can know the ultimate success of all your days and ways. So even in Psalm 73, where it looks like only the wicked ever prosper and the righteous are persecuted and oppressed, even there the psalmist can still write, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." So the one whose delight is in the instruction of the Lord, who murmurs that instruction day and night, he's like a tree planted by streams, channels of water. Not so the wicked. Brothers and sisters, listen to that and take and be warned. Not so the wicked. Young people, listen to that and be warned. Not so the wicked. Rather, they're like chaff that the wind drives away. And we are, in your handout, we are meant to be startled by the starkness of this contrast. I mean, the psalmist, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is doing his best to grip you with the contrast. I mean, on the one hand, you've got this tree bearing fruit in its season, planted by channels of water. On the other hand, you've got the picture of throwing, beating the grain, separating the empty, worthless, useless chaff and husk from the kernel, and then throwing it up, and the wind just blows away the worthless chaff. What more stark contrast could you have? The Hebrew is abrupt. Not so the wicked. The one who delights in Torah is elaborately described for, like a tree that yields its fruit. Its leaf doesn't wither, and all it is it prospers. And the wicked, they're just dispensed with in one short phrase. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. Every pursuit, every single pursuit of those who have not put their trust in Yahweh and delighted in His Torah will ultimately come to nothing in the end. The picture of the chaff is the picture of futility. The picture of the chaff is the picture of vanity and emptiness and nothingness in the end. And so the psalmist concludes, "Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Now, did any of you notice anything? Did anything jump out to you in those last two verses? Did you notice that suddenly, for the very first time in this psalm, there's actually a whole congregation of the righteous, and the righteous both times there is in the plural? If you're reading in the Hebrew, this is a shock. If you're reading along in the Hebrew text, you've seen one solitary, lone man who is blessed as he stands alone against the world, as he's planted there by that channel of water. And yet now here at the end, we find that he's really not alone after all. The one who was willing to stand alone in the world, yes, he is the one who finds sweet and happy fellowship in the congregation of God's people. So that leads us to ask the question, where do you find your companionship? Where is your sweetest fellowship? Right. Maybe we say, well, I stand alone. I go against the flow. But then on the other hand, where do you find your truest, sweetest friendship? Is it in the congregation of the righteous? Blessed is the man, the woman, the child, who knows this companionship. Suddenly, for the first time in the psalm, this person who is so blessed, he's finally called something. He's finally given a name. He's called one of the righteous. Now, the point isn't that his righteousness makes him blessed. Contrary to that, the point is that he is blessed because it's the way of the righteous that Yahweh knows. That's grace. What truly sets the righteous apart is not that they are righteous, but that the Lord knows their way. In other words, He watches. He watches over it. He guards it. He keeps it. And so, brothers and sisters, as we pursue the way of Torah, the way of delight, of pleasure in God's instruction, we know that we're walking on the way that God sees fit to guard and keep and watch over. We know that. And so the contrast then, that's been developing and building ever since the very first word of this chapter, because this chapter in the end is really just about two ways, right? You've seen it by now. Blessed is the man who does not, and then he's like a tree, but not so the wicked, they're like the chaff. And then we get to these last verses, the wicked won't stand in judgment, or sinners in the congregation of the righteous, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The contrast comes to its conclusion. And in your handout, there are two ways to walk in. I think now of the father who pleads with his son in Proverbs. And I would hear our Heavenly Father even now pleading with us. There are two ways to walk. And these two ways are as different from each other as life is from death. They are that. And maybe we don't identify that with that. Maybe we don't grasp that. But you know what? We will grasp it the moment we begin to truly delight and take pleasure in God's instruction. Then we will begin to feel deep within that, yes, there are only two ways, and they are as different from each other as life and death. There's no middle road. So we ask ourselves the question. I ask myself the question, is mine the way of the righteous, of taking pleasure in Yahweh's Torah, of murmuring His instruction day and night? Or is mine the way of the wicked? In all six of these verses, there's really just one simple exhortation. Okay, we've seen the contrast. God has been gracious in showing it to us. Isn't God gracious just not say, hey guys, there's this way and there's that way, you better choose that way because I said so. God is so gracious, He condescends to us, and He gives us Psalm chapter 1. And He gives us Psalm chapter 1 so that we might see the tree and see the chaff, and see the end of the wicked and the end of the way of the righteous. And so that we might see the blessedness of what this man looked like, He gives us Psalm 1 so that He might call us and woo us to delight in His Torah. Do you delight in it? Are you this morning? The one exhortation is this. Take pleasure in Yahweh's Torah. Murmur His instruction day and night. Be like that tree who's not just planted there, who's not just planted next to channels of water, but who is constantly drawing up moisture, sending its roots down and drawing up moisture from the life-giving channels of water. But how do we do that? How do we murmur? Right? We need to be, maybe this is one thing you'll go away and remember, and it's a good thing from this chapter. How do we be a murmuring people? And by murmuring, we mean people who are speaking our hearts' delight in Yahweh's Torah. And by doing that, we draw up the moisture, the life-giving nourish. How do we do that? How do we murmur? In your handout, how do we have the kind of talk that reflects and digs and asks and answers and comforts and assures and pokes and prods, and ultimately loves and trusts and delights. Do you see the answer? Do you remember why Psalm chapter 1 is at the very beginning? If one of the most important parts of editing a book, of shaping a book, is how that book begins, then what does the beginning of the psalm, which we've just looked at here this morning, what does that tell us about the rest of the book? I believe it's telling us that the book of Psalms is a collection of God-breathed murmurings. In your handout, the psalms were collected in order to give voice and speech to God's people. Today we have abandoned the Psalms in favor of songs today that in so many ways, so often, are not able to embrace what we have in the Psalms. We don't have the murmuring of the Psalms anymore. We don't have murmuring on Torah anymore. And yet this is what Psalm 1 calls us to. This is what the book of Psalms gives us. The Psalms were collected in order to give voice, in order to give speech. And remember, meditation is speech. It is voice. It is speaking to God's people. Not so they can selfishly vent their own feelings, but so that they might have an inspired language in which to murmur Yahweh's Torah day and night in every circumstance of life. And so the Psalms become the means by which we're able to draw up the moisture and send down our roots into the rest of God's Word, into the rest of God's instruction. One commentator says this, and I really appreciated this. He says, there is something about reading the Psalms from the beginning of the Psalter to the end, day after day, that does not allow us to master them, picking and choosing what suits us, shaping them to our will, fitting them to our perceived needs and moods. That's not the purpose of the Psalms. Instead, such daily and continuing familiarity with these texts more than any other, I believe, he says. Now, think about that. Why would he say that? More than any other? Ultimately, masters us and shapes us to the will of God. The will of God as it's revealed in Torah in ways we can hardly anticipate. How can that be? Why? What's unique about the Psalms? Because we saw something unique about them last week. But this week I ask again, don't you all have this feeling that the Psalms are unique? They're different from the rest. And this is how I would put it in your handout. The Psalms, far from being a substitute for reading and knowing God's Torah in the rest of Scripture. Where do you get Torah? I mean, it's everywhere in Scripture. Everywhere. The Psalms are not a substitute for that. Instead, here's how we see them. It is through their God-breathed language of murmuring on Torah that we are then enabled to draw up the moisture from those life-giving channels of water. God gave us the book of Psalms so that as we read His instruction throughout all of Scripture in the Old Testament, as it's fulfilled in Christ, as it's expounded in the New Testament, we have the book of Psalms so that we might murmur on that Torah. So that we might send our roots down and draw up the moisture from that Torah in its inspired language that He has given to us. And so as I went through and just tried to test this out, looking at the Psalms, I saw over and over and over again that all of these prayers, all of the prayers in the Psalms are rooted in Torah. They're rooted in God's instruction, whether in past acts of God on behalf of His people, or whether they presuppose God's commandments and laws. It doesn't matter. or whether they point us to the coming Messiah and King and the instruction that that brings and He brings and He fulfills, it doesn't matter. They're all rooted in Torah. So why do we read a psalm a day? I think I'm coming to understand the answer to that question a little more clearly. We read a psalm a day not so we have something interesting to read when everything else is boring. That's the sign that we're reading the scriptures in a self-centered way. We read the psalms so that we can murmur and meditate and take pleasure, sending our roots down deep into all of Yahweh's Torah and instruction in the rest of Scripture, wherever it's found. The book of Revelation, I was reminded as I thought about this, it begins with the Beatitude as well. Revelation 1:3 says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." I wonder if we could think of the Psalms in chapter 1 beginning in a similar way. It's as though they say, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this psalm, of these psalms, for by their murmuring he will come to delight always more and more and more in the Torah, the instruction, those life-giving channels of water that the Lord has dug for us." Which one are you? I'd just like to read the psalm. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, and the way of sinners does not stand, and in the seat of scoffers does not sit, but his delight is in the instruction of the Lord. He murmurs his instruction day and night. He is like a tree planted by channels of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Not so the wicked." I left something out here. "They're like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Before we come then to sing, let me ask you again this question. Who are you? Who are you? Which one are you? Which way are you on? And the good news for all of us that are here this morning, I pray for all of us, is that while we've all sinned, and we've all failed, Jesus walked in the way of the righteous, didn't he? He walked in the way of the righteous for us and in our place. So that now, having been washed and cleansed by his blood, we might joyfully follow in his steps in what way? The way of the righteous. Blessed is that man. Blessed is that woman. Blessed is that child. Blessed. Dear Heavenly Father, teach us to murmur. Thank you for digging the channels of water. Thank you for graciously giving us your Torah, your instruction, in all of its forms, in the stories, in the commands, in everything. Thank you then for transplanting us, for taking us and planting us right next to and in and by those channels of water. And now, O Lord, may your people send their roots down deep. And may we draw up from those channels of water from your Torah, the life-giving moisture that makes us blessed. Help us, Lord, to be weird. Help us to be strange in this world that meditates rebellion against you. Help us to be those who meditate and murmur obedience and love and pleasure and delight. Make this true in us, I pray. And thank you. Thank you, O Lord, that though we have not walked in this way, that though we could not and did not, that you sent your only Son. You came into this world, and you came to know the way of the righteous, as only one can know it who's actually walked in it as one of us. Thank you that Jesus walked that way for us, and now having been cleansed by his blood, we can follow in his steps. Pray this in Jesus' name. And Lord, I just pray that you'd watch over all of our hearts. Help us to know that there's only two ways. And they're as different from each other as life and death. By your grace working within us, may each one in this room choose life. In Jesus' name, amen.